We have our worship pastor, Beatty Bass, is going to share the word with us this morning. Are you going to sing for us first? No, he's going to preach for us. He's already sung for us, I guess. But.
It's true. Already sung. All right. Good morning, everybody, again. Where are we here? The language of love. The language of love. Week three. Four? Where are we? We're somewhere in here. Three or four. It's been a good, I think this has been a now word. This has been a good God thing. And, you know, maybe Gary Chapman just stumbled upon this language that was already in the universe. You know, that God is love, and he speaks to us. And then through marriage counseling and him helping people and figuring out how to help couples, they discover, wow, this is how God wired us after his own nature. That we understand love maybe better in a certain language. And so these five languages come out, and it's been a real honor just to take a look in these weeks to see. This is a model, you know, man and woman. This is a model, really, of God to man and Jesus to his bride. And to look at how he speaks to us. And so today, I'm going to focus on or tackle the language of acts of service. Acts of service. So if you're familiar or not with the five love languages, we have discussed words of affirmation last week, and we discussed physical touch. So acts of service today, and then we have two more left. How does God speak to us? Or how does God love us through this language of love? Acts of service. Let me just pray briefly here, because I need it. And let's ask the Lord to speak to us. God, I pray that you, in your grace and in your anointing, would speak to us. Lord, show us just another piece of the Father's love towards us. And Lord, show us how to love like you have loved us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, it was Theodore Roosevelt who, if you're semi-familiar with him, he was a fanatic when it came to science and nature and animals. From what I understand, he had some serious taxidermy at his home. And so he hung with scientists and naturalists and loved the study of biology, even as a kid. He would, you know, just capture moths, butterflies, and animals and pin them and just research them and study them. And so he often would be quoted with this routine at his home in New York. He was with a scientist or a naturalist, William Beebe, I think, who tells the story that he would step outside in the evening and they would just look up. And this guy would think that he's just going to espouse all his knowledge of astronomy and the universe. And he would look for this one star at the corner of the square of Pegasus constellation. And he would say, there it is. You see that light? That's the nearest galaxy to the Milky Way. He said, it's just as big as the Milky Way. In fact, it has millions of suns. Billions of stars, and it's that small, yet that massive. And they would just talk about just the vastness of the universe, and they'd get quiet, and Teddy would say, I think we're small enough now. Let's go to bed. You know, and just this awareness of how insignificant or small we may be, and how vast this universe that God breathed into existence is. Yet to contemplate that God would love us and reveal himself to us is staggering. It's mind-blowing. And I love that story because I love just the reminder of how small we are. And when acts of service, to love that way, I think it's pertinent that we're reminded of how small we are, but yet how God stoops down to make us great so that we can do the same for others. I'm going to do something a little different today from what I normally, 1 point, 2 point, 3 point deal. And I want to take the passage in John 13 this morning and just take a look at it verse by verse, starting in verse 1 and going through to verse 20. You guys okay with a little expository, just look at the Bible this morning? What does God say? What is going on in this particular passage? Now, let me, I think on the screen in ProPresenter there, we have the NASB. So if I'm pulling something up here, let me make sure I'm reading the same thing you're looking at. Please, by all means, open up your Bible. This is church. We can look at it together. This is a great passage. I really love this passage. It's powerful, and it's really mind-blowing if we get down to it. So let's take a look. John 13, verse 1. Before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It's really easy to skip over verse 1, but I would say beware of doing that. Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, listen, Jesus has been on the earth 33 years. He has ministered for 3. He knows why he's here, and now he is face to face with his final hour. What would you do? Hey, guys, no more hiding, no more speaking in parables. I am God. That's what I would do, right? Do something for me. Like, I'm about to leave, and I'm going to sit back and just spend my last hour, basking in my great glory. But that's not what he does. Having loved his own in the world, he loves them to the very end. No break. No, you know what? It's time for mine. This is my final hour. Do you know what I'm about to do for you? No, to the very end, he loves and serves his own. Staggering to me. Verse 2, during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. Verse 4, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Now, the transition from verse 3 to verse 4 here is one of the most staggering transitions in all of Scripture to me. And looking at this whole passage in three circles, if you will, the first one being that Jesus loves us through acts of service. If we just look at the whole realm of this passage, we're going to see how God and Jesus and God in the form of Jesus loves us through acts of service. Secondly, we see that this is God choosing to love us. And from verse 3 to 4, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, He knew it. He knew who he was. He knew where he came from. And he knew where he was going back to. From heaven to earth, all things, all authority is his. And he knows that that is where he returns. The throne of heaven. And what does it say he does? He got up from supper and laid aside his garments. You know, in this particular time period, to do such a thing was very humiliating. To be seen or remove your outer garments would be a very humble thing to do in the presence of other people. And then to take up a towel like a servant, a waiter, or a slave even, this was a very servile act. And from verse 3, knowing that all things have been given to his hands by God, he would humble himself and he would take up a servant's role. That is staggering to me. And I'm sure the disciples were sitting there in awe. Lord, what are you doing? Not you. What are you about to do? I'm sure the room was silent. I'm sure they're thinking, no, Lord, no. You know, and it says he even got up from supper. Have you ever sat down to a meal and then the phone rang? You know what I mean? In my in-law's house, they had this show. Every time the phone rang, it would always be like, don't they know that we're eating supper and this is not the time to call? I mean, it's annoying. Or the doorbell rings. You just sat down. You know, Johnny next door, poo, 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 poo. Hey, can you come out and play? It's very inconvenient when you're ready to eat and you have to do something in the middle of the meal, right? Very, very inconvenient. Jesus gets up in the middle of the meal. And the reason I think that is because later on, he sits back down and he dips with Judas. And so we know they continue to eat. So God, Jesus, in this, even this seemingly just small, insignificant inconvenience, says, you know what? My duty from God to serve and to love you is even greater than my convenience, is even greater than my food. What did Jesus say? My food is to do my Father's will. And this is what he's demonstrating to us. That even when it's inconvenient, serve. Even when it's inconvenient, love. Even when it's inconvenient, put others before yourselves. Now, this time, societal roles and positions and social status and rank was very important. To the Jews, to be humble was something that was esteemed, but to cross social ranks was not something that was done. If you had earned a certain status in society, you did not arrange those. Even the way they sat at a table, at a meal, was done by rank. And this was a highly esteemed thing. And Jesus gets up and he begins to break all of this. He begins to turn everything upside down right in the midst of his disciples. Let's move on, verse 5. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. You know, disciples at this time would it wouldn't be abnormal for them to serve their teacher. But there's one thing that was not required of them, and that was to mess with his feet. You didn't do that. And here the teacher begins to pour water on them and wash their feet. Now, when they sat to eat, I'm pretty sure the table was low. They used chairs, but at this kind of meal where they would recline, as it says they did, they would sit and lean on their left arm with their feet away from the table and use their right arm to eat and just talk and converse and sup together. So Jesus is making his way around. I wish John had maybe told us that he'd get through all of them. Where was Peter in all of this? Did Judas get washed too? I'm sure he completed all of them. But Jesus begins to take this nature of a servant and move and begin to wash their feet. And I can only imagine the silence and the desire which Peter kind of makes evident to us. And this leads me to this third circle. Jesus loves us through acts of service. Remind yourself that this is God choosing to love us in such a lowly position. Peter says this in verse 6. So he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." And Peter said, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." Did I just skip something? I'm sorry. Hold on. I saw 6 and then 8 became 6 in my head. Jesus answered and said to him, verse 6, "Peter, Lord, do you wash my feet? What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never, never shall you wash my feet." And Jesus says, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." You know, Jesus is really good to us, but sometimes he may do things we don't understand. But he's good enough to say, "Look, although you don't understand now, just trust me. Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but allow me. Allow me." You know, I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit several weeks ago. I was just coming out of the grocery store with my littlest, and you know, I guess some stuff was in the news that day. You know, I'm just kind of looking around. It's dark. It's a grocery store parking lot. You know, things go through your mind. And I'm like, we live among such evil. And I thought about my little girl who's like, you know, skipping. I'm like, she has no clue. I'm like, the innocence. You know, and it's just kind of like this heartbreaking, I don't want her to know. Or how do we, you know, I felt like the Lord just stopped me. And he said, "That's why you don't know everything." He said, "If I let you know and see everything, you couldn't handle it." But we learn to trust him. Peter says, "I don't understand this." But you know, at the same time, Jesus will say, "Look, sometimes the light will come after you trust me. When you let me do this, you don't understand it now, but you will. You will." And he's good that way. That he'll let us know what he's doing. But sometimes we just say yes and do what I don't understand right now. And he says, "You'll understand hereafter." And then Peter, good old Peter, never afraid to speak up. Some of us could probably learn from Peter. Get in there, mix it up a little bit. Ask a question, don't just ponder, you know. Some of us could learn from Peter the other way. Hey, sit down sometimes. You know, they don't always have to open your mouth. But we know Peter was passionate. And Peter says, "No, no, Lord. You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus makes this statement, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. You know, I believe that this was that third circle, that this is not just God, or this is Jesus loving through acts of service. This is God loving us through acts of service. But this is not just God loving the disciples. This is God loving us. This moves to us. And I believe that Jesus' reply to Peter echoes through all generations to us today, to you and me. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. You know, Peter shows us right here a pride that we have to be aware of. There is a type of pride that keeps us. You know, Lord, no, I'm not worthy. I could never have you clean me or do that for me. And there is a type of pride that says, I will not let you because I'm unworthy. And you know, the facade or the lie is that this is being humble. But to reject the gospel is not humility. And the gospel says, he must wash you. He must do the cleaning. And to stiff arm that is to stay in our dirty position with no hope of being clean. And so there is a pride masked as humility that says, no, I'm unworthy. Jesus, you can't touch me. And Jesus says, if I don't, you have no part with me. Seriously, I mean, my notes are all over the place here. I'm like, where are you? Sorry, guys. But there's also another pride that says, you know, Jesus, I'm unworthy. Just let me do something. Not you. Just let me do something so I can feel that I've done my part. Can I at least wash your feet or do something to earn a piece of what you're giving to me, which is a clean heart, a clean life? And Jesus' same reply echoes to that pride as well. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. You know, essentially Jesus is saying, there is nothing you can do. If you try to earn this, there are no self-righteous works that can earn the cleaning of Jesus. If I, not you, not your works or your involvement in this, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And there's another pride that keeps us from seeing things as they really are. That's great, Jesus. I'm good. It's a dangerous type of pride that says, I don't really need that. I don't really need it. You know, and Peter, that same echo comes to that pride as well, to say, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. You're on your own, isolated, with no hope of any type of clean heart or clean life before God Almighty. And we can see Peter's tendency to say, Lord, no, not you. You'll never wash my feet. And then when Jesus makes the statement, what an incredible about face. Okay, no, don't wash me. Oh, wash my head, my hands, everything, right? I mean, he's so quick to change his mind. If this is about being clean, if this is about being with you, then okay, do it all. And Jesus moves on and says, all right, Peter, he who is bathed, verse 10, needs only wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean. This is another word. I'm glad it's translated bathed. This is another word, and Jesus is referring to his heart to the washing of regeneration by the Spirit. He's saying, you have believed on me. Remember? Remember when we were walking and I said, who do you say that I am? Oh, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. Blessed are you. This has been revealed to you by heaven. You've believed on me. You know you need me. You're clean. It is the belief in Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us that makes us right with God. It is faith alone. Grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. That is how we are justified, and Jesus says, you're justified. You stand right before God, Peter, so we don't need to baptize you again. We need to wash your head again. You're all right. You're clean. But, and I love what he says, if I don't wash your feet, you can't have a part of me. You know, this word part, I looked it up. It's a constituent part of a whole. And the first thing that came to my mind was the vine in John 15, which comes two chapters later. And the command to abide in the vine, to stay in the vine, stay in me, remain in me, be in me. I'm your source. I'm your life source. I'm your everything. Stay in me. And Jesus is saying, you can't stay in me. You have no part of me. You can't be a part of the whole if I don't cleanse you daily. The feet represent where we walk. The feet represent being in a dirty, fallen, decaying world. And there's sin that comes because we just live here. You're clean. You've been justified. But to remain in me, you must allow me to cleanse you daily from just the trotting in a dusty, dirty world. And it comes through just confession and repentance. Paul says, I die daily. We know that repentance is a lifestyle. And it's not for justification every single time, but it's just for cleansing and abiding and remaining in him. Jesus is giving us a great picture here. I love the way John Piper puts this. He says there's a justification that comes once for all. Hebrews 10:10. Sacrifice made once for all. It's been done. You're justified. You're clean. Jesus says that. But there's a daily application of the once for all justification. And that is confession and repentance. And Jesus, I just need you. Can I ask you the question this morning? When is the last time you just confessed and repented before God? Hopefully not in 1984, that one time where he gripped you and you went to the altar. Right? Or that New Year's Eve in 99, or, you know, like. Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Remain in me, abide in me. Let me wash your feet. Confession, repentance. Lord, man, I thought things today. I felt things. I just, don't you feel that ick of the world sometimes? He says, come. Come to me to sit in my presence. Let my word wash you. Confession, repentance. Thank you, Lord. Don't we need it? We need it every day. We need it. I don't know why I'm even turning this. Where are we? Not all of you are clean. The end of verse 10. It's talking of Judas, which is really interesting here, the whole Judas thing. Maybe I'll get to that. Verse 12. So when he washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done? Do you know what I've done for you? Now Jesus has demonstrated his love through acts of service to his disciples and to all of us. And now he teaches another lesson. Do you know what I've done for you? Let this sink in. Do you realize what I'm showing you here? Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example, verse 15, that you also should do as I did to you. Jesus is saying, I've been teaching you a lesson. Now, don't miss this. Jesus was loving them, not just teaching them. That was the whole essence of not skipping verse 1. He loved his own to the very end. This was real. This was genuine. He loved them through acts of service. And now he teaches them and says, as I've loved you, I've done this as an example that you should do as I did to you. Now go and do this from this revelation. Here, after we've allowed him to wash us, after we've confessed and abided, after we've received his love, now that is where the capacity to turn and do that to others comes. And now he's saying, go and do as I have done for you. I've set you an example. Verse 16, truly, truly. You ever see that? Wake up a little bit. This is serious. Like, for real, for real. Listen up. Those things are there for a reason. I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who's sent greater than the one who sent him. Jesus is saying, look, the ranks, the roles, they're real. They're real. But he's redefining the definition of great. He's redefining everything. Think about this. A slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. So he's saying the higher rank is greater, but he's demonstrating or redefining what great is. Would we not think to be great and to be at the height of society would be to sit with servants and not have to do anything for ourselves? Serve me. I have made it. I have arrived. I am great. And Jesus says, the greater one gets down from his position and gets low and lifts other people up. He's redefining great. Yes, there is one that is greater. No, the way the world defines great is not right. I have demonstrated to you what real greatness is. And I love that he says, next verse, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. If you know this, you're blessed. The world's definition of happiness and satisfaction would look a certain way. Worked myself out of a job, got people under me, got people bringing stuff to me, cutting my grass, serving my meals, cooking for you. Like, you know, we have, this is the height of happiness and satisfaction. Jesus says, no, when you get low and lift others up, you're going to find a joy and a satisfaction you never knew existed. That is real happiness. That is real joy. You'll be blessed if you know this and do what I've demonstrated for you. You'll be blessed if you do them. And I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I've chosen, verse 18, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Wow, God's in control. Even when it looks like he's not. Judas was chosen. He says, I'm going ahead and telling you what's about to happen. You're going to know that I'm God. This has been the plan from the beginning. And here maybe comes some of that, I don't understand, Lord, but his will is accomplished because he is God. And he does it his way. Last verse here. Truly, truly, there we are again. I say to you. He who receives, whomever I send, receives me. And he who receives me, receives him who sent me. And we're going to reflect on that in a second. But I want, what is Jesus saying here? That is unbelievable. He says that you're representing me. And if anyone receives you, they're receiving me and receiving the Father who sent me. Jesus is affirming and speaking to his disciples of their incredible calling and greatness, but yet he's demonstrated how they are to use that to serve the world. To apply everything that Jesus has done here, I love what Matthew Henry says. He says, Jesus knew that he was equal with God and that all things were his. Yet he rose from his table in glory, laid aside his robes of light, girded himself with our nature, took upon him the form of a servant, came not to be ministered to, but to minister, poured out his blood, poured out his soul unto death, and thereby prepared a laver to wash us from our sins. I want you to consider your high standing this morning. Consider your rank, if you will. Maybe you're a business owner. Maybe you have employees. Maybe you have subordinates, people that report to you. I want to encourage you today, in your rank, in your position, go low. Go low. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you have students who look to you, who annoy you at times, who don't listen, who are under you. I want to encourage you this morning to go low. Go low for the sake of lifting them up and demonstrating what Jesus has done for you. Maybe you're a husband who works hard all day and comes home, is tired, would love to unplug, would love to be served. Let me encourage you this morning to go low. You know, I was looking at the scripture one time this week, and it got late, and I was tired, and I went and sat down. And my wife said, hey, can you go in there and get me? And I'm telling you, it go low. And I went, yes, I will. And to be quite perfectly honest with you, she went, did you say yes? Just to reveal what my normal reaction is. And I said, yeah. He said, go low. She was like, wow, maybe you should preach more often. Maybe you're a wife who has accomplished much for your home. We all know you sit at a high, superior rank in the home. Can I encourage you this morning to go low, to serve? Man, we wipe snotty noses and do stuff because, I mean, that's living, you know what I mean? But then there comes like that extra mile of serving. Like, oh, daddy, can you? Oh, mommy, can you? Oh, I don't really want to. Yes. I'm here to serve you. You know what? Because I want to lift you up and point you to Christ. Look to the popular teenager or college student. You look good to the world, right? There's attraction. People are they gravitate to you. Maybe you're talented. Maybe you're athletic. You know, maybe people want to be like you. Can I encourage you, in your high position, go low? Can you use your position? Can you step aside like Jesus did for us and get below people and lift them up and serve them? You know, all of us have Maybe a few of you here, I don't really feel like I have a rank or high position at all. In fact, I feel pretty rotten. I want you to relook at verse 20, if you are his own. I say to you, whoever receives you, if I send you, he receives me. Jesus is giving us the responsibility and the rank and the position of representing him. Your position is very high today if you are a representative of Jesus Christ. The God of heaven, the God of earth, you are a representative of him. And he says, I'm sending you. And if they receive you, I got your back. If they receive you, they're really receiving me. That's how high you are. That's your rank. That's your position. It's not just you. They're receiving me and the one who sent me. This is the ambassador that I've made you. Your rank is high. Your position is high this morning. Can I encourage you to use it and go low? Go low before other people and serve them in order to lift them up. Lord, can you just help us this morning to see what it is that you've done for us? How you've loved us. How you've spoken to us through this incredible act of service. Church, if you could come on up. As we just pray and just say, God, how would you personalize this for me this morning? Have you felt it? Have you seen it? What he's done for you? That Jesus would unrobe himself, would take up a towel and say, let me wash your feet. Truly loving through this language of acts of service. Have you felt what he's done for you? Lord, I just pray that you would help us to see how you've loved us, how you've demonstrated your love for us in so many ways. And Lord, I just pray that this morning, God, as we reflect on how you have loved and how you have served us, how you have gone beneath us to lift us up and then said, go and do as I have done. Lord, how can we serve? How can we go low in our high position that you've put us in? Lord, make that personal for us this morning. Make that real for us this morning. That we can leave this place and this week find ways to lower ourselves and serve humanity and serve others and point them to you. Lord, maybe even bring people or places or scenarios to mind to us right now. And Lord, for those of us in this room that feel unworthy, see what you're offering, but are just too afraid to receive it. Holy Spirit, would you help us to lay down our pride today? The pride that would keep us from receiving what you've done for us. The pride that would keep us from seeing our need for you. The pride that would want to earn and work. Can we hear the voice of Jesus this morning to say, if I do not wash you, you can have no part with me. Lord, draw us to yourself this morning through your great and mighty love. If that's you this morning, if you say, look, I don't feel worthy to receive, but somehow I know I need to receive what Jesus has done for me. Can you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you this morning. If that's you this morning, thank you. I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm also, just when we're done, I'm going to encourage you to come up here and talk to one of myself or one of the pastors, Eddie or Blake. Right where you are, I just, in your heart, maybe out loud, Lord, just pray this. Lord, I receive what you've done for me. I know I've done nothing to earn it. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to give. But I know unless I receive it, I truly have nothing. I receive what you've done for me today on the cross. By living in my place and dying in my place, would you come and wash me and make me clean? In your love, in your mercy, would you come and wash me and make me clean this morning? I need you. You can have all of me. Amen.